You are listening to a sermon by Laura Erickson, recorded on Sunday, March 10th, 2024, at Point Grey Interminenite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Oh, we have sung beautiful hymns today and read amazing scriptures, and it feels like I'm just surrounded by this story. So around the world, the lectionary looks at John 3 today especially, and it was not the familiarity of the text that drew me in to speak on this today, but it was the conversation, the surprise conversation. We are people of story, of conversation, of sharing the threads of our lives. That we are a people who have conversations is not a surprise. The word conversation means a talk, especially between two or more people, in which news, observations, and ideas are exchanged. Something like the post-sermon conversation we have here. The word comes from the Latin conversatio. Con means with, versari means to turn. So conversation is a turning together. Our reflection today will explore how our lives are touched and sometimes changed by conversation. Second, we will look at this surprise conversation between a curious Pharisee and Jesus. Third, we face the verdict of this conversation. And fourth, some concluding thoughts to ponder. There are many kinds of conversations, personal, professional, political, although we don't try to have not too many of those these days, inquiring, intimate, imaginative, playful, pondering, profound, thematic, theological, theoretical. And conversations are not just verbal and face-to-face. Helen Keller learned to speak by the feel of water from the pump on her hands and many fists of sign language repeated until she first understood the word, W-A-T-E-R. Helen's conversations have included 14 books, over 475 speeches and essays, all since she learned to speak her first word. Yesterday, I had a lovely conversation with who I call my Brazilian sister via WhatsApp, where her words became music to my ears. I've learned that in the last years of Beethoven's life, when his hearing was shattered, he had conversation books for his guests when they came to visit. Conversations are gifts. But the conversation that meets us in the very familiar passage of John 3 is a surprise conversation. Both that it happened and then how it turned out. The two characters in the conversation are Nicodemus and Jesus, and it has a secretive air about it. This week, a friend at Galliano introduced us to the First Nations version of the New Testament. And the First Nation version writes John 3, 1 to 2 this way. I quite like it. It's in my journal. Oh, sorry. That's later. I'm going to read from this. So this is what it says, what he says. A man named Nicodemus came to Jesus in secret at night. Out of the shadows, he whispered, "Wisdom keeper, we know that the Great Spirit sent you to teach us. No one can perform powerful signs like these unless the maker of life walks with him." This meeting is in itself a surprise. A certain Pharisee named Nicodemus, a member of the Sanhedrin, the legislative and judicial assembly in the ancient Israel, came to Jesus at night. This setting is significant because most of our readings about Pharisees see them grumbling, arguing, testing the words and works of Jesus. They seem to appear mostly in groups, strength in numbers, perhaps, and often in opposition to this unauthorized rabbi. My commentary describes the Pharisees this way. I should say Sven's commentary. Pharisees were known as the separated ones. They were Jewish scholars in the order of Ezra who tried to master the texts and teachings of the law, the Torah, in every detail. They were the unquestioned leaders of the Jews, always mindful of public interest. Now, this part just really gets to me. They made a hedge around the laws so that there was no possibility of breaking them by accident or ignorance. Can you imagine keeping track of 613 commandments, 248 positive laws, and 365 negative laws, plus 39 prohibited acts for the Sabbath? All the stress in the Pharisees' religion was ethical, not theological. So it is one of these Pharisees who comes to Jesus in secret at night to talk. Can you feel the tension as the conversation opens? David Brooks says that good conversations begin with good questions. John O'Donohue encourages asking beautiful questions to initiate meaningful conversations. These, he says, cultivate a beautiful mind. Paul urges in Colossians 4, verse 6, let your conversations be always full of grace and seasoned with salt. Nicodemus begins well, with not so much a question as an observation, making me ask, what was Nicodemus looking for in the secret meeting? Rabbi, wisdom keeper, we know you're a teacher come from God, for no one can perform the signs and wonders you do unless by the power of God. And then comes Jesus' very surprising response. The truth of the matter is, unless one is born from above, one cannot see the kingdom of God. I have wondered if Jesus is referring to the story recorded in John just before this chapter, where Jesus drives out the money changers from the temple in strong words, take all this out of here. Stop turning God's house into a market. Had Nicodemus heard of this explosive confrontation? Was he there? The words of John 2:23 make me wonder, because it says this. While Jesus was in Jerusalem for the Passover festival, many people believed in him, for they could see the signs he was performing. The common people, curious and amazed, and the people on top, temple authorities and Pharisees and teachers of the law, and Jesus, contrasting a down-to-earth picture with another reality from above. Is it confusion about this contradicting picture that Nicodemus brings to Jesus? We know you're a teacher come from God, he says, just like was recorded of the people's response of chapter earlier. But then Jesus immediately enlarges the conversation. I have not only come from God, but I see the bigger picture of the kingdom of God. It's as if he implies the kingdom you are all waiting for is very different than the one where I come from. In fact, it is so different, it's like you have to be born again, with a new way of seeing, A kind of re-seeing, a re-expecting, a re-believing, a re-belonging. Did you notice how Nicodemus immediately picks up on the born from above phrase? How can an adult be born a second time? I can't go back into my mother's womb to be born again. And Jesus' response is poignant and large, and must recognize that this Pharisee who keeps tight borders of the law, keeping and judging others for their infractions, might be a bit rattled by what he is saying. The truth of the matter is, Jesus says, that no one can enter the kingdom without being born of water and the Spirit. What is born of flesh is flesh. What is born of spirit is spirit. The wind blows where it will. You hear the sound it makes, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Learned Nicodemus listens and replies, "How can this be possible?" And don't we ask the same thing? We too like to understand how being a believer in God works and what steps we need to follow. Again, Jesus says, the truth of the matter is, the truth of the matter is, he says this three times in the conversation. Why? Is this to connect with Nicodemus's penchant, passion for the truth, being a keeper of the law? Jesus uses legal words like truth, testimony, condemn, judgment, verdict. Nicodemus would understand these words. It is the magnitude of God's ways, that mighty ocean we sang today, the ways from above, the work of the Spirit that Nicodemus does not understand. Jesus shows a bigger picture than the one Nicodemus knows about. The wilderness wanderings and the raised bronze snake of Moses. This is the bigger picture of John 3, 16, 17, told here in the First Nations version. These are words so familiar to us, but this is a fresh look. John 3, 16 and 17 from the First Nations version. The Great Spirit loves this world of human beings so deeply, he gave us his Son, the only Son who fully represents him. All who trust in him and his way will not come to a bad end, but will have the life of the world to come that never fades away, full of beauty and harmony. Creator did not send his Son to decide against the people of this world, but to set them free from the worthless ways of the world. The God story is first about gift. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world. People who do wrong hate the light and avoid it. People who live by the truth come into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they do is done in God. So it's not our own doing that qualifies us to participate in the kingdom of God. It is God's own infusion of light. It is the great ocean-like love of Jesus. It is the wind, the breath of God's Spirit that energizes us to live into kingdom work, into kingdom living. Some closing thoughts. Conversations are gifts. They are invitations to understand each other and to honor the image of God, the spark of the divine in each other, even in all our differences. Conversations lead to growth, to change. In fact, they can be life-changing. I'd love to tell you about the first conversation Sven and I had at Mount Baker many, many years ago around the fireplace in the lodge. But I can think of several gifts that steered my life in a path I would not have dreamed on my own. I'm sure some of you have known some of these stories, but I could go on and on. Second, we can learn from Jesus about conversations. He understood what language to use for a well-respected Pharisee of the Sanhedrin Council. He spoke into Nicodemus's worldview of law and legalities, but he spoke with a larger welcome than what Nicodemus expected. Jesus conversed with respect and a wide, deep, gracious surprise. I wonder if Nicodemus was there when Jesus summarized the law, summarized all those laws. Love God with all you are. Love your neighbor as yourself. Third, I think we need to hear the familiar teachings and stories more than once to let them sink in again. God loves the world so very much. And of course, it must grieve him so very much when it is lost. God did not give us Jesus so that we would be condemned, but that we would be given life, a life of light, mercy, love, not bound by darkness, but shaped by the Spirit, taking us into the surprise of grace. A person dear to me is being born again. He describes himself as lost, and he is being found. He told me recently, excitedly, "I'm excited by reading the red letters in the New Testament, the words that Jesus spoke in conversation, teaching, and prayer." I too am interested in, intrigued, pulled to reading these words again, the words that Jesus actually spoke. Fourth, I have heard echoes of the Lord's Prayer in this conversation in John 3, and echoes of other stories. How beautifully they sometimes connect and overlap. The kingdom from above is everywhere in Jesus' teachings. Last five, was Nicodemus changed by this surprise conversation? We know very little, but we do meet him again in John 7, 50 to 51, where Nicodemus seems to defend Jesus. It says, "When the chief priests and Pharisees of the Sanhedrin ask why the temple guards failed to bring Jesus to them, Nicodemus says that the Jewish law requires that a person cannot be condemned without first being heard." Is he protecting Jesus? And the third appearance of Nicodemus is a tender one, found in John 19, 39 to 42. We read that Nicodemus assists Joseph of Arimathea in laying Jesus' body in a nearby tomb. Will we be there at the tomb also, waiting, watching, before the story Easter's new life in us? I do believe God is waiting too, eager to surprise us, ready for the conversation. Amen.